Amen. Are you glad this morning? Amen. You may be seated. Just a quick announcement, man. We had a wonderful service last week. Many filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized. And we have a class here, a series of classes called Elements Classes. And these are classes that just really give you the foundational elements in the Christian walk, in a Christian journey. And there's four series, there's 6 weeks each. So if you are new here, or you are just recently been filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized, I want to encourage you to start that class. It starts today, and it would do the foundational elements, or it's right across the hallway from us in the hospitality room. I will not be offended if you stand up and walk out. I would too if I was teaching. I mean, wait. That was a joke, Glory. This is a good time, let's just put it that way, a good person to walk out on, because you will be blessed here too. Amen. I'm trying to be very serious this morning, Glory. But anyways, so please join those classes. It's going to be a blessing to you, to your walk with the Lord. Ludvig Namundsen traveled to begin missions work. Speaking of missions work, it's good to have our missionaries to Cyprus here. Brother, sister Summers, amen. Amen. We just talked on Wednesday about Paul's journeys and how Cyprus was one of his pit stops. And so we mentioned that. So it's good to have. We'll be hearing from them in our 11 a.m. service. But he began to, Ludvig, traveled to begin missions work with a tribe in Southeast Asia. The village chief welcomed him and said, "You have 2 years to learn our customs and convince us you have a message worth hearing." After 2 years, the tribal leader was confused and perhaps a little angry. The tribe had some of the same laws prior to the missionary coming and preaching to them. "We already know what is right," the chief explained. "We too have laws that say we must not steal or take our neighbor's wives or tell lies." The missionary smiled. "That's true, but my God supplies the power needed to keep those laws." That startled the chief. He asked, "Can you really teach my people to live better?" Ludwig knew he couldn't, but Jesus Christ could and would if they would follow him. The chief invited the missionary to stay another 6 months, and Ludwig Namundsen preached the gospel, taught villagers how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of Christians. "You can stay as long as you want," the chief finally announced. "Your religion is better than ours, for your God walks with men and gives them strength to do the things he asks." God did not give the children of Israel all the laws and then leave them to figure it out on their own. He also gave them the tabernacle plan. And this plan showed them God would dwell in the midst of them, giving them the power to daily obey God's commands. Do not only seek a life of commandments. A life with Christ should not be a list of do's and don'ts. So don't come up at the end of church today and ask for a list, because we don't have it saved on the network somewhere that we can print out for you. We don't have that. We should desire a relationship with God, a relationship, a connection with God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit produces the power within us to give us the strength to walk daily in obedience to all of God's commands. We're going to continue our God's Word for Life series this morning, talking about covenant relationship. And today's lesson is Sinai and the Tabernacle. Sinai and the Tabernacle. The focus verse, you would think, talking about the Exodus and they've come out of Egypt, and the focus verse would be in the book of Exodus. But no, our focus verse is actually Jeremiah 31, verse 33. It says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What a beautiful promise God gave us. Amen. Last week, we talked about the Exodus. This was when the nation of Israel had been enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years. Their cries went before the Lord because of how they were being treated, and the Lord used Moses to lead the children out of Egypt and miraculously through the Red Sea on their way to the Promised Land. Although there was a shorter path to lead Israel from Egypt back to the Promised Land, God knew that people were fresh across the Red Sea. He saw their fear when they realized the Egyptians were actually not just letting them go, but they were chasing after them. And so he knew that they'd be afraid if they had to battle with their new neighbors. And so he kind of took them on a roundabout place. Therefore, he led them to take a different path where he showed his glory and gave them the laws of the covenant. These were known as the Ten Commandments. How many of you have never heard of the Ten Commandments? That's okay. Amen. Ten Commandments, kind of a staple in U.S. society. But they laid out the instructions from God, teaching his people how to be holy like him. While they were slaves in Egypt, the Israelites were exposed every day to Egyptians worshiping hundreds of gods and treating their fellow humanity like property. That's what they came out of, and maybe had that ingrained. This is how you do things. This is how you worship. This is how you treat others. But Israel needed to learn how to correctly worship God, and then also how to respect one another. Here in the U.S., we have the Constitution as our guide, or our foundational document for this country. Well, the Ten Commandments were the founding document establishing that covenant relationship with God and with each other. How many can name all Ten Commandments in order? Let's just go through them. Don't look. Don't open Scripture. What's the first one? Shout it out, somebody. Man, it's like, thank you. Thank you. You just wait for the pause. That's how you get it in, and I can hear. I was like, oh, blah, 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 blah. It's like, perfect. That's the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. What's the next one? Graven image, I heard. Yep. You shall not make yourself a carved image. Number three. I think I heard, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Yes, Sister Zell, awesome. Number four. Ah, close. We're doing it. Oh, Sabbath. We're doing it right now. Remember the Sabbath. Number five. Honor your father and mother. Number six. Don't kill. Commit adultery. Oh, that was the number seven. I was like, commit adultery. What number is that? Oh, my word. Number eight. What? Don't steal. I heard, yep, don't steal. Number nine. Oh, almost. Not quite. Hold on to that one. Number nine. Don't bear false witness. And number 10, Ted. Don't covet your neighbor's house or their wife or their male servant. Your male, female servant, their ox, their donkey, man, anything that is your neighbor's. Let's break them down. The first four commandments were about how to walk in covenant with God. No other gods, no carving, no not bowing down to, serving any other graven image. I think back to Greece. My dad took us to a Greek Orthodox church one day. Don't remember why, but I think it was a big event, and he just wanted us to get exposed to it. And I'll never forget walking in there, and there's icons, which are pictures of saints or whatever, and I'm like, okay, this is really pretty and everything, and then I just see this yaya walk up and just kiss, big old smooch, kiss the icon on the wall, and I'm like, why is she kissing a picture? That's weird. And then you look, and there's lipstick. Anyways, they worshipped the image. Don't do that, number two. Number three, not taking the Lord's name in vain. Four, honoring the Sabbath day established from the days of creation. So those were about how to walk in covenant with God. The final six commandments were about loving and respecting each other, because just as we are made in God's own image, so is everybody else. And so, not honor your parents, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, and don't covet anything or anyone belonging to anything belonging to someone else. God's covenant depended not only on how we honored him, but how we honored each other as well. We focus so much on our relationship with God, which we should. Amen. We need to have that relationship with God. Yet there are more commandments in the Ten Commandments about dealing with our relationships with others. Think about that this week. Why? Think about it. Think about it. Can you picture it? This newly free nation standing at the bottom of the mountain called Sinai, and God had shared these commandments with them. This was a call to obey, to do what pleases God and not do what displeases him. It's easy to see the Ten Commandments as a list of rules to live by. But God was inviting them into close covenant relationship with him. But it just sounds like rules. Yeah, no, it was about a relationship with God. If they would keep these commandments, he would dwell right in the middle of them. It's important to understand that he had already saved them from Egypt. They had gotten out of there. The saving was done. The pulling out of the pit was done. The old life was done. They were headed to a promised land, and he was leading them, and he was leading back that covenant land in Canaan and the land that was promised to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on and on. God was calling them to live holy and keep his commands to be holy because he had saved them, not so he would save them. These laws weren't like, hey, I'm going to save. No, he had already done the saving. In a similar way, God saves us when we're born again through the gospel. He calls us to live holy as he is holy because he saved us. Our covenant obedience is our response to his amazing grace, not to earn his amazing grace. We don't earn salvation through a holy life. No amount of good that we do earns us heaven. We don't live a holy life so that he will save us. We live holy because he has saved us. And we just want to be pleasing to him. And that's what I encourage you. Focus on God. Focus on God. Don't worry about the peripheral stuff. He will lead you. He will guide you. And if we're open, then he'll be like, Phil, that attitude. Phil. There's times to be, I made you a goofball, but man, there's times to be serious. Come on, Phil. I hear that voice a lot, and I'm finally thinking it's the Lord. I'm not sure. Quite, it might be just my wife, but like, Lord. It's easy to congratulate ourselves for obeying certain commandments, while at the same time we may be breaking others. We may say we love God with all our hearts and we don't take his name in vain. But what if we dishonor our parents? Or what if you drove in this morning and were like, wow, man, Pastor Phil, he's getting out of that 2009 Honda CRV. Oh, that is a car. I mean, I have this shiny, powerful truck, but I wish I had a 2009 Honda CRV. Oh, and you covet my car. Or we covet someone's house. Or we don't have a house. We're in an apartment. We covet someone's wife. Man, they don't say anything about my silliness, you know. No, I'm being. That was another joke. Come on, glory. Hallelujah. Don't be all serious on me. Like, oh no, it's Phil covet. Stop it. We may be proud that we have never committed a murder. Or adultery. I've never killed anyone. But if we're not honest, we may be still breaking others of his commandments. The Ten Commandments are like a sheet of glass. They're either broken or they're not. It's like, well, it's just this little chip in the... No, the glass is broken. It doesn't matter how... It's broken. They cannot just be partially broken. According to James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law... and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. We must check our lives against all the commandments. And that's where it's, again, it's not a list of do's or don'ts. And God is, and we'll talk about this, he's putting that covenant in our hearts, our minds. And if we're seeking after him, we just say, God, what do I need to change? God, where do I need to grow? And God, what situation do I need to better myself in? Amen. We check ourselves against all of them, not the ones we find easy to obey. Yeah, I've never killed anyone. But man, I struggle with respecting others or honoring my parents or keeping the Sabbath holy. These Ten Commandments and the other laws God gave Moses, the total was 613 total laws. God gave them at Mount Sinai. They showed Israel how to approach their holy God. The choice to obey is easy when we realize all God has done for us. He chose us. He redeemed us. It's easy to choose to live holy because the holy God is our Savior. And as we become more like him day by day and we conform to his holy nature, we have unlimited, unrestrained access to his holy presence, and we in turn give him unlimited access to our lives to mold us, to shape us, to change us, to grow us. If you haven't already, I want to encourage everyone to choose to be transformed by holy life, by living a holy lifestyle. And we're going to open that door of access between us and God when we do so. Amen. If we go all the way back to the beginning, when Adam and Eve fell to the temptation in the Garden of Eden, God's greatest desire has been to dwell among humanity again. From the moment he chose Abraham, separated him from the world, God was strategically moving toward dwelling in the middle of his chosen people. He freed the people of Israel, the children of Israel from Egypt. He delivered his commandments for them to keep. Then God revealed his plan to live among the people, Exodus 25, 8 through 9, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Anybody see the latest YouTube? It just came out, The Promised Land. Look, I think if you just search for The Promised Land, it's like these guys made a series about the whole after they came out of the Red Sea. It's actually pretty funny. A lot of liberties taken, but it's humor. So check it out if you want some fun biblical-based stuff. Anyways, but they talked about they just got done building the tabernacle in the last episode. But the rest of the chapter, in chapter 25, God gives instructions about the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, and the gold lampstand. And then you read for six more chapters all the way to chapter 31, and you see that God gave Moses a very detailed plan for each part of the sanctuary, a place called the tabernacle. For all those who complain about us detail-minded folks, I'm just trying to be like Jesus. Because God was so specific. That was a joke, too. Missed it. Just whew, detailed, but I'm not good at the jokes. He chose the materials. He said, use this. He drew the blueprints. He selected the builder. He said, this is the guy I want building this. Can you imagine being that guy? Like, what? He chose me out of everybody? Part of the plan was placing the tabernacle directly in the center of the camp. This was a very clear signal that he must be in the center of their lives. That song we sing today, Jesus at the center of it all. This is where that concept started, at the tabernacle. All 12 tribes of Israel surrounded the tabernacle. After such a long time, God was finally once again where he longed to be, right in the middle of his people. It begs the question, have we set up our lives so God is comfortable living in the middle of everything in our lives? Do we go to him? Do we go to the center and check first before we do this or that? Or set up our family lives and our schedules, this and that, without checking with him? Or is he that center? The tabernacle was portable, not permanent. Moses took the offerings of the princes of the tribe in number 7 and distributed the wagons and oxen among the Levites for the specific purpose of carrying the tabernacle wherever they traveled. God assigned unique parts of the tabernacle to each division of the tribe of Levi and gave them specific instructions on how to carry out their duties. Hopefully, if you're carrying all the nuts and bolts, you don't lose them. That's your job. The Lord made the tabernacle portable because he wanted the Israelites to remember they were on a journey to the promised land. Their world, the wilderness, was not their home. They were just passing through. But they had not arrived yet to the promised land. Many years later, when they were established in the promised land, God allowed them to build the temple, which was a permanent place of worship. However, until that day, God's plan was a temporary, portable place for his presence to dwell. But the story turned dark in Exodus 32. While Moses was on the mountain hearing from God, the children of Israel were already breaking their covenant with God. They reached out to their assistant pastor Aaron and demanded that he make them a God they could worship. Now, don't get any ideas next time Pastor Peter's out. I'm not building you a Lego calf to worship. Build us an idol, they cried. Moses is gone. They didn't know what happened to him. He had been up there so long. Been up there for weeks. Was he coming back? Did he trip? Was he like a clumsy guy? And they were worried, like, oh, man, did he fall off the mountain? Is he still alive? They didn't have cell phones. Apparently, they didn't have carrier pigeons to send up there. They were impatient, persistent, and ready to worship. So that should tell you something. We'll worship anything. Amen. They wanted to worship, so Aaron instructed them to bring all their gold to him. He took their gold, made it into a golden calf, and the people of Israel, the chosen people of God, the holy nation of Israel, danced unrestrained and unclothed and worshiped a golden calf. Exodus 32:4, we see that they cried out, "These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." I can just imagine Moses when he finally came down from the mountain. He's probably like I am with my boys. Seriously? I just told you not to step on that shelf. And you did. And guess what? It broke. True story. Guys, God just told us not to worship any graven image. Seriously? Golden calf. Graven image. Ah! God's people had fallen again. They had just entered into covenant with God, and they had already broken it. They committed a similar sin as Adam and Eve. The serpent in the garden had tempted Eve with the promise of becoming as a god, asking her to replace God with herself. This was the same lie the enemy lied to the impatient Israelites. Despite all the miraculous provisions and protection that Jehovah had worked for them, the devil convinced them to make themselves gods to lead them. You need something to see. Here, make this. Make a god to represent God. Make a god to replace God. This story is a warning to all of us, all of his covenant people. God has already warned the Israelites regarding key aspects of the covenant. Don't make gods to replace or even represent him. While standing before the mountain engulfed in smoke and fire, rumbling with thunder and lightning from the presence of God, they had become so distanced from God that they broke their covenant with him. Let's ask ourselves, do we have gods in our lives that we have put there to replace or even represent God? God's desire for us today is the same as with Israel in their day. He wants to be in the center of our lives. We cannot allow ourselves to become so familiar with feeling the presence of God that we no longer respect him, revere him, fear him. And that's the fear, the awe type fear. Everything we do must be centered around you, around him. What pleases you, God? That should be our motto. How we do our jobs should please God. Treat our bosses should please God. I'm hoping I'm doing that okay, Pastor. How we treat others should please God. When the neighbor's dog poops on your yard, how you respond should please God. Mine is pick it up and throw it on theirs, and I probably shouldn't do that. Man, the Lord's convicted me of a lot this morning. How we spend our money should please God. How we act when we're trying to park at Costco on a Saturday. True story yesterday, should please God. That's why Malachi, every time we go, praise God, give us a parking spot. And let me tell you, the Lord is answering a six-year-old every single time. It's amazing. How we spend our time should please God. How we drive should please God. Especially in the parking lot, folks. There's children who are... Anyways, a little PSA. We must daily renew our covenant with God by making his presence the center of our lives. Lord, just help me grow. Let me anchor into the center. The children of Israel had the Ten Commandments God himself had chiseled on tables of stone. They kept it in a beautiful gold overlaid chest called the Ark of the Covenant. But that covenant was looking toward a brighter day when he would write a new covenant, and it would be different. it would be better. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. It's better than the old covenant. He would write this new covenant not on tables of stone, but on the fleshly tables of our hearts and our minds. Jeremiah told us of a day when the covenant would be within us and written on our hearts. Remember our focus scripture from today, Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law. Remember, he gave the law, but he's like, hey, I'm going to give the law again, but I'm going to put it in their minds, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel declared the writing of the covenant upon our hearts would come by the Spirit of God. The writer of Hebrews used these prophecies to remind us that through the outpouring of God's Spirit, we are living in the bright day of this new covenant when we experience the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But by God's grace, through our faith in the Acts 2:38 plan of salvation, we enter this new covenant. God is permitted to replace our hardened hearts with new ones, willing to be in covenant relationship with him. Must have sounded scandalous to the Jews the first time they heard it. But one day God was not going to dwell in a portable temple or a permanent temple. That's all they knew. That was the plan. That's the law. And here it was changing. Under this new covenant, we become the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. Jesus promised in John 14:23 that when anyone loves him and keeps his word, he would come and make his home with them. God moves in and dwells with humanity. That's so much more valuable than a $1 billion temple overlaid with gold, all the implements. No, our relationship with God makes our bodies a holy temple and a habitation of God. If we look at 1 Corinthians 3, Paul declares this, verses 16 and 17, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. But for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are the temple of God when God's Spirit lives inside our lives, our hearts. When we submit our lives, obey God's new covenant plan, filled with his Spirit, our bodies become the new tabernacle, the new dwelling place for God. God lives in our hearts and protects and leads our lives. So the choice is ours. To begin a covenant relationship with God, yes or no? What do you want to do? It all starts on the inside and will inevitably, absolutely show up on the outside. Day one, you know what, Malachi got the Holy Ghost last Sunday. Can I tell you this week, he has not been an angel. I'm like, God, he's got the Holy Ghost. You're supposed to just, you know, no. It's on the inside, but it's slowly working on the outside. And now it's like, son, the Holy Ghost can help you. You've got the Holy Ghost now. The Holy Spirit's in your life. And so when you want to, like, be nasty, you got to say, Jesus, help me. He'll help. So we're just starting to cultivate that. And inevitably, someday, maybe when he's 20, like the outside, the actions, I'm teasing. But that's all of us. We start with the Lord, and we might still have a nasty attitude. But little by little, God's like, Phil, that attitude. Okay, God, I'll keep going. Help me, God. Or maybe it's how we treat others or whatever. And God continues, and what's on the inside will show up on the outside. We're born at war with God because our human nature, but we are changed from the inside out when we're born again. When we repent of our sins, we're baptized in the name of Jesus, filled with his Spirit. Living in covenant with God gives him full access to our lives once again. He is Lord of what we love, whom we worship, how we spend our time, how we dress, what we watch or listen to, how we talk, what we text or type, what we read in books. Sometimes we focus so much on digital media. There's books out there that they're not appropriate. It's like, well, I'm not watching anything. Yeah, but the thoughts, you know, like I used to read Lou L'Amour's, and it's like you create a lot of pictures in your mind. And just like those books are awesome. Few words, got to, you know, mark out like we used to do in the library. We had all the Lou L'Amour's over here, and then we marked out the bad words. But like So if there's a book that's inappropriate, oh, I'm not watching this. Yeah, but your mind is so powerful to create the image. And so you got to be careful, and he's going to be Lord of that. Amen. We obey his commands not to earn his grace, but because he has saved us by his grace. Let us live in covenant with the God who came from heaven to earth to be in covenant with us. A Navy aviator was returning his plane to the aircraft carrier following a mission when he suddenly began experiencing vertigo. I've never had that. No, Sister Lois struggled. Maybe others have. It's a dizzy, confused state of mind caused by an imbalance in the inner ear. His pilot's senses became confused, which is dangerous when you're landing a plane on an aircraft carrier in the middle of the night in the ocean. His senses told him he was flying upright, but when he looked at his instruments, they showed him flying upside down. Everything he was doing was backward according to the instruments on the plane, but in his mind, he was flying correctly. He immediately realized he was going to have to make a choice about which was correct, what he felt or what he knew. He could continue to rely on his senses, or he could depend on the faithful instruments of the plane. He recalled that overriding his senses was the hardest thing he had ever done. The struggle in his mind almost overwhelmed him. He obviously lived to tell the story, so you can figure out what he chose, what choice he made. He followed the instruments, and he landed. That was the condition of the Israelites upon leaving Egypt. Their senses were all messed up. They felt they were going in the right direction, but they were still upside down when it came to becoming the people God intended them to be. God had to take them to Mount Sinai, show them the instrument panel. This is how it all works, by which they were to guide their lives. If they could learn to follow the guidelines God gave them, they could right their course and make it safely to their final destination. What is controlling our choices today? Our own senses? Our own feelings? Well, I don't feel that. Or is it the Word of God? Is it the unfailing principles that we find in the Word of God? Because, man, life can throw us curveballs. And it can get crazy. And, like, our hearts and our minds and everything can go haywire. That's when we stand on the principles of the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? We must not give into our thoughts that we're going in the right direction when in truth our lives could be completely upside down. Instead, we have to look at God's word as our instrument panel. We allow it to tell us whether we are flying in the right direction and can safely make it to our destination, or if we're headed for destruction. We need to quit only following our senses and begin to read the instrumental panel that God has freely given us. Allow God's word to guide our lives, and we'll arrive. One day, we'll get to heaven. Just let him lead you. Let him guide you. Let him fill your life and be that center piece that you just refer back to. God, how do I take this step? God, how do I do this? God, what do I need to change? God, what adjustments do I need to make? Am I upside down or am I right side up, God? Am I going the right? And one day, we'll arrive at the promised land. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? We want to go before the Lord and just ask God to help us to keep the commandments that he has established. Help us to be aware of his presence and to make following him our priority. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. God, you're so good. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you for, Lord God, the type and shadow of the Ten Commandments and the law that was in the Old Testament that was guidelines, not to get us to salvation, but to, Lord Jesus, guide our lives on how we worship you and treat others, Lord, and how, Lord, now today it's on our hearts. It's on our minds. It's not a list of rules, God, that we can reference to on our phones. No, Lord God, it's within us, God. And you will lead us and guide us if we make you that centerpiece, if we put you in our, allow you to, Lord, be in our lives, in our minds, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to be aware of your presence. Help us to make following you our priority. We thank you for your word. We praise your name, God. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. If you have children,